Travis, if you go back, the outlines are on my office, on my desk back there in the office for those that might not have one. Well, welcome. This is the first half of the second half, or the first Sunday of the second half of the year. I'll get it right. We are already in the second half of 2023. Hard to believe it's gone by so fast, but here we are in July already. Thunderstorms welcomed us last night. That's a July thing. That's a tent meeting thing. Every year when the tent meeting comes up, you know, you've got to watch the weather radar, because the weather says, well, there'll be rain this day or that day. That never happens, but the thunderstorms pass through. And that's okay as long as they pass through. We just don't want them to stick around for any amount of time. So the tent is up. We got it put up yesterday morning. I appreciate the fellows that came out. We had 14 guys out there, and that got the tent up really quick. And it is on the empty lot next to Cracker Barrel, so starting tomorrow night, Bob will be down here preaching. The Yagi family from their church up in Orville will be singing. You'll enjoy their music. You've never heard them before. But they're going to come down and sing for us, and Bob will be preaching Tuesday night. John Paul will be with us, and he'll be singing. And some of the kids from Marietta will be up, and as we go through the week, we'll have all kinds of things going on. So, looking forward to this week and praying that it would not just be another tent meeting. It's our 32nd year of having a tent meeting, so 32 years running, and that's wonderful, and we enjoy it, but the purpose isn't for our enjoyment. The purpose is for God to work in our hearts, so pray that the Lord would do that during this week. All right, we're in 2 Timothy, if you remember that. It's been several weeks since we have been together for Sunday school, different things going on. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. See, somebody's sounding a horn just to celebrate. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times shall come. If you don't have one of these outlines, raise your hand. Travis will get you one. There's just some things on it. We're enumerating. There are 19 different things. Anybody that doesn't have one, needs one? All right, over on this side, Travis. All right, this takes us back a few weeks, so it might be tucked away in your Bible and you forgot it was there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. We talked about when we started the last days. Paul, when he wrote this, is referring to something in the future. He said the perilous times shall come. So Paul wasn't talking about his day. He was talking about a future day. Now as we enumerated these things and go down through the list of these 19 things, Paul could have said, well, I see people that are lovers of their own selves in my day. I see people that are covetous or proud or blasphemous. So it's not that these things weren't even there in Paul's day. In fact, they've been there all the way back into the Old Testament. We can see people that were boasters or proud or blasphemers or disobedient to parents. So it's not that these are brand new things happening, but Paul is telling us that as we get closer and closer to the end, in the last days, that it's not just going to be these individual things that are happening, but the society is going to be overwhelmed by these things. Not that there's not going to be certain individuals, there's always been individuals that have had these different traits. But the general trend of society moving toward that end, and we don't know when the end is. The end is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we would like to have today. At least our spiritual man would like to have it today. But it could be 20 years from now. It could be 200 years from now. We don't know. But you and I are given information this world is oblivious to, and that is, this is the direction the world's going to be going as we get closer and closer to His second coming. The world today is looking for improvement. They're looking for progress. They're looking to straighten all the ills of society out. And the Bible simply tells us that the opposite is what's going to happen as we get closer to the end. Things are not going to get better and better. We're not evolving. Things are going to get worse as a whole. Now the good news is that doesn't mean we as individuals have to get worse along with it. We can still stand for God, and we'll talk about that more in the morning service this morning. But it doesn't mean that we have to succumb to it or be overwhelmed by it. We can stand therefore, being girded with the whole armor of God, as the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians. So we've taken these things, and we'll not go over all of them, but we broke them down. These are last day traits in verse 1 through 5. And again, 3 weeks into this, we're still trying to get through 5 verses. But letter A was selfish people, and the first 5 traits that were listed were an indication that all of these things are going to be the result of selfishness. And again, that's nothing new. Eve saw the fruit on the tree and said, it looks good to my eyes, and I want it for my flesh, and I want it to make me wise, and thereby plunged all of humanity into sin. And so it's not a new thing, but the Bible said that as the days got closer, people would be, as a society, lovers of their own selves. And we talked about that extensively. Self-love is the new philosophical term, that they are encouraging people to have self-love. And they're spending lots of money to indoctrinate people along those lines. Covetous is the result of being a lover of your own selves. I deserve everything. I should have everything. I have the right to have everything. There we are. That's our day. Boasters, follow along with that. Proud, blasphemers. These were all signs of selfish people. Then we went down to the end of verse 2 and we saw that the result of selfish people were splintered families. And we covered the 4 things that were mentioned there. That as a result of people being selfish, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, they would be disobedient to parents. Again, that's not anything new. That's a trait that goes back for a long ways. But as a whole society, we are entering into a new day where the year of the child and children's rights, our current president just said within the last week, they are not your children, they are our children. And that's completely contrary to the Bible. Your children are your children. They're not our children, all right? They're responsible to you. And because of that philosophy of that and the right of the child, and of course, a couple decades ago, they came out with a new law where children could divorce their parents. I've not heard of that happening very often, but we've gotten on a terrible trend, and that's going to be that way as we go toward the end. Disobedient to parents, which leads to being unthankful, which leads to being unholy, which leads to be without natural affection. Again, talking within the family. Without natural affection. Husbands, love your wives. Children, love your parents. Parents, love your children. Doesn't that sound so simple? And yet that's not the philosophy or the day that we're in today. Parents, you're not to be friends to your children. You're to be parents to your children. All right, we like to spend time with them. I read a statistic recently, I'll just throw it out there for what it's worth. It said that by the time your child is 12 years old, you have spent 80% of the time that you're going to spend with them in their lifetime. No, 75%. By the time they're 12, you have spent 75% of your lifetime with them that you're going to spend. From 12 to 18, you'll spend another 5% with them. And then once they turn 18, you've got 20% of the time with them over the rest of those many years. It's those young years that are so vital. Those first 12 years that are so important in child training, in child teaching. And so we need to teach them correctly so that they'll not be disobedient, unthankful, and unholy without natural affection. That put us down to verse number 3, the second half of it. And we began last time with shattered societies. Shattered societies. The result of selfish people and splintered families are shattered societies. And that's where we are today. There in verse number 3, it said that they would be truth breakers. And we talked about that last time. Irreconcilable. Just can't get along. And we live in a day where people are hard to get along with sometimes. They've got their own little things, their ideas, and if you don't agree with them or jump on board or get on the bandwagon, you're out the door. False accusers, the second one. Again, we've talked about this. This is where we finished up last time. False accusers. Lying and slander. Repeating accusations and rumors. Do you remember? I remember when I was growing up in English grammar or writing class, they told you can never quote an anonymous source. It was illegal. You couldn't say an anonymous source said. Because you could be making that up. You could be lying through your teeth when you don't give credit for a certain source. Well, now I read it all the time in the papers. According to a source which could not be revealed, and that's not the word they use, but according to a source who was speaking on the condition of anonymity, that's what they say. Speaking on the condition. Well, if he's speaking anonymously, don't believe a word he says. You don't know who it is. You don't know if it's right. But that's what people do today. They just quote sources, and spell check is not what it is. That's when in our writing. But there's no truth check anymore to what people are saying. And people's character has been slandered beyond repair many times by false rumors, by untruths. It's easy. You could destroy a person in our day very simply by passing on some information that doesn't have to be true. It doesn't have to be true. And people are going to believe it and run with it and repeat it and take it on. So that's a sign of our last days, false accusers. That brings us down to this word in verse number 3, incontinent. And that doesn't mean what you think it means, all right? What does the word incontinent mean? It means a lack of restraint. That's what incontinent is, a lack of restraint. Do whatever feels good. Go for all the gusto you can. If it feels good, do it. That's what incontinent is in this context. A lack of restraint, a lack of self-control. The Bible tells us that we're to do all things with moderation. We are not to be overcome of anything. Too much of anything can be bad for you. And so we are to have some self-restraint. And Paul tells us that one of the common traits of the last days will be no self-restraint. Doing whatever, saying whatever they think to say. Doing whatever they think to do. Going wherever they think to go. No safety check. No right or wrong. So they'll be incontinent. Now, the 1828 Webster's Dictionary says that this word, lack of restraint and self-control, applies especially to the sexual appetites. Pornography. Nudity. Vulgarity. We live in a very vulgar world. It is amazing how people's vocabulary, that they can't express themselves without having used vile and vulgar language. I would maintain that that's a result of our educational system and lack of education and lack of intelligence and intelligent reading. You go read the old classics and the old books and you'll not come across that kind of language, but you read things that are written in our modern era and they're full of vulgarity. It's a sign of our times. No self-restraint. Used to be that people would watch their tongue when they were around women and children. But now it's the women and children that need to watch their tongue. Because they can cuss with the best of them anymore. I don't know, does it shock you? It still does me. Does it shock you when you hear a child, 7 or 8, 9 years old, use some cuss word and say it, and yet they say it in front of their parents, and there's no repercussions? And no, where in the world did you hear that word? Well, they know where they heard that word. They heard it at home. And they're simply repeating what they've heard. No self-restraint, incontinent. We'll live in a day where there's no self-restraint, fornication and adultery. All right, people just doing whatever is convenient, whatever feels good, incontinent. The fourth one here in our list, and it's in verse number 3, is fierce. F-I-E-R-C-E, fierce. What does it mean to be fierce? Well, fierce is violent. Fierce is being mad or angry, but not just those temperaments, but a reaction to being mad or angry. Being fierce, being violent. I would encourage you to look up the word fierce in your Bible. And when you come around the word, when you come across the word fierce, I would say 80% of the time it's connected with one of these two other words. Anger or wrath. Fierce anger, fierce wrath. Those two words with that word fierce go together often. Fierce anger, fierce wrath. So fierce is speaking about not the anger or the wrath that comes from that is the source of it, but the result of it is being fierce, being violent. I don't have to tell you that violence sells. I don't play any games. I don't watch any games. As far as, you know, the whatever you call the games, Xbox, I don't even know if that's current anymore or anything. But I'll tell you this, violence sells. And the kids sit around and spend hours blowing things up and shooting things and stabbing things and whatever else goes on in those. And then we look at a society where young people are acting abnormally by being violent and wonder where that's coming from. Well, it's coming from where they spend their time and what they watch. Their reality is broken. Their values have broken down. And they become fierce, mad, angry, violent. Look at Genesis 49. Genesis 49. When you're looking at a word, the best way in the Bible to study a word is look for its first mention. That's a rule of Bible, of accurate Bible study. Look where the word is used for the first time. And it will probably set the pattern for the rest of those times. And the word fierce appears for the first time in the book of Genesis, chapter 49. And verse 5. We're starting in verse 5. That's not where the word is, but Jacob is blessing his sons. And it says in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitation. O soul, come not under their secret, under their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. You remember a few chapters before this, Simeon and Levi wiped out a whole population, a whole male population of a group of people because of their anger. And it says in verse number 7, cursed be their anger, for it was fierce. And their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Notice the words that are in the circumference of the word fierce. Cursed be their anger, their wrath. It was cruel. They were fierce. So fierce is not a good trait. It's not a good thing. And Paul lists it here as a sign of the last times, that people will be fierce. They will be angry and take action. I saw a picture the other day of a policeman. I believe it was in New York City. The policeman was standing there. I'm not sure what he was doing. There was a parade or something going on, but he was standing there stoically, part of the blue wall, as you say, as they're trying to keep people in line from that. And some 20-something-year-old female was just right in his face with her mouth open as wide as it possibly could and just spit coming out of it as she's just screaming and yelling at the top of her lungs. Fierce. And we've got a generation that's become fierce. No respect for authority. No regard for others. And I watch something like that and I want, you know, inside of me, I'm cheering for somebody to just come and tackle her and knock her flying. I'd like to see the cop do it, but I know he can't do it. He'd get in a world of trouble if he acted the way she was acting, if he reacted to it. But Paul told us these days were coming. A policeman is accused of doing something bad, so they go burn every cop car they can find. Fierce. They demand to defund the police department. Fierce. In the name of justice, as some of our politicians have called it, they cause a riot and cordon off different neighborhoods and stuff like that. We live in a fierce world right now. Paul saw it coming by inspiration of God. No wonder the stress on our younger generation is so heavy. No wonder the tension is so strong. And so what do they do? Well, the cure for the older generation, to look at the younger generation, is to medicate them. to get rid of the stress, the tension, to get rid of the violence and the fierceness. We live in a very difficult time. The good cure for fierceness is the peace that passes all understanding. And that peace comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the solution. There's the answer to our problems in our day. It's knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'm saying as we look at society being splintered this way and shattered that way, we don't have to be part of it. As our forefathers spiritually have been down through the ages, we can stand out different for the cause of Christ. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. It says number 5, and this is nothing new to us, despisers of those that are good. Back in Isaiah, it says, calling evil good and good evil. Despisers of those that are good. I think in our day they branded that as the religious right. The religious right. They always like to categorize people so they can stick you in a little group and then thus not have to pay attention to you as an individual. They can categorize you in a certain way. So they call it the religious right. Despisers of those that are good. If you stand for the Bible, they'll be against you. Society, I'm talking about, as a whole. All right? If you stand for the Bible, biblical principles, biblical teachings, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father but by Him. You will be despised. You'll be hated in this world for having a biblical standard. The world despises the Bible. They despise God. The word ungodly in the Bible that appears so many times that describes our society, the word ungodly doesn't mean anti-God necessarily. It just means without God. That's what un means. You're unwanted. Nobody wants you. You're without want. You're ungodly. You're living without God. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're fighting against God or verbally attacking God, but you're just living a life that from the time you get up in the morning to the time you get to go to bed at night, God's not part of it. And that's a description of our society today. And because of that, you can't separate right from wrong. They don't want God involved in their life. They don't want the Bible influencing them. They don't want the church. They want the church to keep everything they've got within their four walls. Oh, we don't mind if you sing. We don't mind if you preach. We don't mind if you praise. But do it inside the church building. That's what the church building is for. Don't take it outside these four walls. That's society's motto today. And if you do take it out, don't be surprised when they call good evil. Despisers are those that are good. The word tolerant is a cheap word today. It's thrown around all over the place. Be tolerant, be tolerant, be tolerant. I am completely tolerant of those that don't agree with me. I would love to sit down with them anytime, have a discussion, talk about it, but they're fierce. You can't sit down and talk with them because they're fierce. And so they're unreasonable. You can't logically have a discussion over political things, economic things, sociological things, anything. People are determined and set in their ways, and that's the way it's going to go. And they are despisers of those that are good. Don't put your morality on me. Don't tell me how to live my life. Don't make me try to be like you are, or like the church is, or like Christians are. They are despisers of those that are good. If you don't dress like the world dresses, if you don't talk like the world talks, if you don't act like the world acts, they will despise you. If you don't blend in, if you don't become part of them. Can I just mark this down right now? I refuse to be like the world. I've made a decision. I just refuse to be like the world in any aspect of it. And its morality is... I saw a guy the other day. I was driving home, driving up the road, and you've all seen this. Saw a guy, he's got 2 Polar Pops, one in each hand, cigarette hanging out of his mouth, no shirt on, and his pants way down here, so that his boxers or whatever they are, his pants are way down here, and when he's walking, he couldn't walk like this. Because of those pants. He's walking like this. That was his stuff. Because that's the only way you can walk when you're dressed like that. And I know, I guess, he thinks he's cool. And I guess, I don't know, there's other people that walk by and say, hey, look at that guy, doesn't he look cool? I'd drop him and say, what a fool. If he just pulled his pants up and get something that fit, he could walk like a normal person and everything would be all right. But and you say, well, you're judging. Well, you're judging me for judging, so we're all on the same page, so don't worry about it. But when you have standards of dress and standards of conduct and standards of behavior and standards of language, then those that do not have those standards call good evil. They'll call you a Pharisee, a legalist, because you don't do what they do and act like they act. Despisers are those that are good. You are to be tolerant of everything under the sun, but they don't have to be tolerant of you. That's just how it goes. Despisers are those that are good. Number six, traitors. We know what the word traitors means. Benedict Arnold. All right, that's the word that we associate with traitors. On one side and switches to the other side. What does it mean to be a traitor? It means to go against that which you have vowed. To go against that which you have vowed. Let's take it past nationalistic flavors and put it this way. When two people stand before the justice of the peace or before a preacher, they vow to love one another in sickness and in health. For richer or for poorer. No matter what the circumstances are, we will love one another till death do us part. And then they turn on their vows. And they break their vows. And they desert their vows. That's being a traitor. Someone gives their life to Christ. Makes promises to God. God, I will live for you. I will love you. I will serve you. Then the cares of this life and the pleasures of this world overcome them. And they sell out. We've all known Christian people like this. At one time, we're on fire for God and living for God and loving God, and yet they've gone back on that vow. And it's easy to be hard on them, but we need to realize we're all tempted to do the same thing. But recognize that's what we're facing in our last days. It breaks my heart to see these folks and these websites and these groups of people that once used to go to church but don't go anymore, and they all have a legitimate, as far as they're concerned, a legitimate reason for why they don't go. Well, the church hurt me. Or someone in the church did this. And so I departed and I left. I dare say that in this group I'm looking at, a bunch of mature folks here, there's not a person in this group that doesn't have a legitimate reason to quit going to church if we use those reasons and excuses. The church hurt me. Somebody in the church said something that offended me. The pastor preached something I didn't like. We'd all have a legitimate reason, as far as the world looks at legitimate, for leaving the church. But we don't have one for leaving God. And I would contend in the Bible, you can't leave the church without leaving God. Because He loved the church and gave Himself for it. And He ordained its ministers and its days of worship and its form of worship and its church and its officers. The church is what God loves. It's what He's coming back for. And so we need to be careful not to be traitors and recognize that it doesn't just mean politically changing your allegiance from one country to another, but could be from one master to another. Traitors. Number seven, heady. Heady. What does it mean? Well, the first four letters, head, give us an indication. It's a verb, heady. It means headstrong. Stubborn. Unreasonable. That's what heady is. Their minds are like cement. All mixed up and firmly set. They're not going to be persuaded. They're not going to be moved. They're heady. The dictionary defines the word heady as rash, impetuous, reckless. And it gives another word, disrespectful. That's what heady is. You can almost say thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Thinking that you're better than other people. Being heady. We'll move on quickly to the next one because it's kind of connected and kind of joins to the next one, and that is high-minded. When you're heady, you're high-minded. What does high-minded mean? Well, if I could put it as something that makes sense to me, it's overly educated. High-minded. Overly educated. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Morons. All right? Vasily knows that, and that you probably have no idea what I'm talking about when I say that. But those that are highly educated, you ever notice those that are the most highly educated lack something? And it's called common sense. It really is. I don't mean that to be judgmental. I mean that to be observant. There's a difference between being observant and being judgmental. All right, observing just means you're paying attention to what's going on and making some observations. And those that are brilliant usually don't know how to tie their shoes. They usually have problems with simple things. If you've ever known a very highly educated person, I'm sure you can verify that that's true. They're overly educated, lacking common sense. Bob Jones Jr., Sr. used to say it this way, education without salvation is damnation. And you can be educated above your intelligence. There's people that can rattle off all kinds of information to you, but they don't have much common sense. And those that are high-minded usually look down upon and scoff at Christians. Stephen Hawking is one of those in our recent days that was highly, highly, highly intelligent, but a fool. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And they scoffed at creation, and scoffed at a creator, and scoffed at intelligent design, and scoffed at the Bible and what it taught, and scoffed at Christians. Why? Because they were educated beyond their intelligence. You read these leading atheists of our day, not just him, but the other fellows, and most of them are highly educated people. They've been educated out of their common sense. Do you ever notice, and again, an observation, that those that you went to school with that many times were the most brilliant were not the most successful, but those that were the not the middle of this class, but maybe slightly above the middle of the class. Those are the ones that usually became the successful businessmen, successful businesswomen, whatever it was that they went into. Because the higher the education, usually the higher the mind. And by that I mean high-minded, over-educated, lacking common sense. Number 9, our time just ran out. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'm going to pause this until next Sunday, but I'm simply going to say this. It doesn't say that pleasure is wrong. It says loving pleasure more than loving God. R&R is not a bad thing. Jesus said to His disciples, let us come apart and rest. So having some rest, having some enjoyment in this life is not wrong. You don't have to go through life with a long face, a sour disposition, grinding it out. You can enjoy this life. It doesn't say that there's no pleasure, but they're loving pleasure more than lovers of God. And we will dwell on that one a little bit more next week. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the depth of it, for the accuracy of it, and Lord, for the meaning of it. And Father, I pray you would help us in our hearts, God, not just to be readers of the Word and teachers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. Father, if for no other reason but than to draw closer to you and to have a greater love for you and experience your great love for us. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.